Morning. My scripture is from Luke chapter 6, verse. Is that 35? I think it's 35 or 36. Actually, it's 36. And it reads like this: Love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. For he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. Thank you, Father. Thank you for being so compassionate towards us. Let us embrace that compassion that you've given to us, and let us show love to our enemies. And to the people that do ill, and to the people that just don't care for us or the way the people of God live. So we will just love them and care for them and care about them. So we thank you for that. And we thank you for the people here, Father, that are on the screen and in person. We thank you for Don and the message he's given today, that it be one of encouragement. And I also pray specifically for Jeff. He's doing well. He's not what you hear about all the other carriers that are supposedly running out of food. That's impossible, but I don't know the specifics. So keep him in your prayers. And so, Father, just protect him. He's got a little over a month. No, less than a month now. And just bring him back home safely.
Yes.
And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Well, good morning and good afternoon.
Morning.
There's nothing like starting your morning off with a verse that says, love your enemies. That gets your attention and sets the bar nice and high for us. Yeah, so we began last week looking at our salvation, that age-old prophecy that began. And so this morning I wanted to go a little bit further with this idea of our salvation, who he is. And as I've been working through multiple scriptures for this week, I'm realizing that no matter what we do in one session here today is only going to touch the surface. I mean, there's so much that could be said. Scripture is full of examples and things that point to him. So we will start with this very almost light pass through of something that could probably take volumes and volumes that have already been written. So the paragraph here is, before Abraham's fall, Abraham, how about that? Before Adam's fall, our eternal, no time constraints creator had a comprehensive plan of salvation in place to restore order to the chaos of fallen creation, to abolish the barrier of sin, to restore relationship between himself and his people through adoption. Scripture both foretells of this plan and bears witness to its fulfillment. We, the church, are the restored to fellowship ones, the freed from sin ones, the adopted as God's beloved ones. And our salvation is incarnate God. His name is Jesus.
Amen.
So if we just begin with one verse out of Genesis 3, this is almost immediately after Adam and Eve have taken of the fruit that they've been told not to have. And God begins to give them the consequences of this, that they have, what they have done. And in verse 15, he says to the serpent, I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. So in that one verse in the third chapter of Scripture, it already points to Jesus. It already points to, it says here, he will strike your head. In some scriptures, it said he will crush your head, to various words that could be translated into English. But he, the offspring of the woman, will basically destroy you for all time. And so Jesus' name is not mentioned, of course, here, but the offspring of the woman makes it pretty clear to us. By the time we get to New Testament writings, we understand that the offspring of the woman who will crush the serpent's head is Jesus. And the serpent, obviously, is Satan, the devil, Beelzebub, many other names that are given to him. And so we start off with God's story, already seeing that a plan is in place. The fall has taken place, and right away, God gives the consequences of the fall, both to the serpent and to the man and to the woman. But interesting that this hostility between your offspring and her offspring. And I think it's pretty clear today for most people, not just women, but some men too, there's an aversion to snakes. And so we aren't too excited about that. And so the blanket number one, already our salvation crushed the serpent's head. He's the one chosen to take care of this. And isn't, I just find it exciting that already not long after creation, the plan starts to be revealed to us, that there was this plan in place and it was already chosen who would be the one to end the hostility. And so we see that in that one little spot, but it's, and it might just be one verse, but I think it's an extremely significant verse that Jesus is referred to here, and then we see it progressing as we go through Scripture. And as I mentioned, God is this, the eternal one without time constraints. He's outside of time, so everything from eternity to eternity is already seen by him. It's already in place.
Amazing.
So that's important for us to see that God's plan A that I'm always talking about, God's plan A is solidly in place, and he won't be moved away from his plan. He won't be distracted. He won't be forced to give it up or forced to create a new one because the old one didn't work. The old one always works. So who he is, he, our salvation, is the one who crushed the serpent's head. If we move over to the prophecy in Isaiah, chapter 52 at the end, through several verses in chapter 53, it's really interesting how this is written. And so from a grammatical standpoint, you just want to say, you know, would you ever do an essay in school and you changed tenses in the middle of a paragraph? And I was like, no, 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 don't change tenses. Be careful now. If it starts off in the present or the future, don't change it to the past, etc. But here we see it's like God is speaking, and then It's from God's perspective, and then the next verse is from man's perspective. So starting in Isaiah 52, you'll be able to see this real clearly. So 52 verse 13 through chapter 53, short chapter. See, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted. But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man. And he will startle many nations. Kings will stand speechless in his presence, for they will see what they had not been told. They will understand what they had not heard about. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a dry root in the ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet, it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was like a lamb to the slaughter and a sheep silent before the shearers. He did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He has done nothing wrong and never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hand. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins and will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. So you see the switch back and forth from the future to the past. And so it's God's plan is set up, and yet there's a sense in which, from a human standpoint, it will happen eventually. But from God's standpoint, even what will happen has already happened. It's already been set in place, which is really an amazing thing. Plus, when you look at the past tense in this passage, the things that have happened, what we did, how we reacted to him. And yet this is written 700 years or so before Jesus. So we can see the plan. We can see it worked out, because as we're reading this, as New Testament believers, we go, yeah, we saw that. Yes, this is what happened. Yes, this was Jesus going to the cross. This is what he did. And yet all of this written down so many centuries before, the plan set in well in advance of when it actually took place in our estimation. Everything is time related for us. So it's amazing when we look here at Isaiah's prophecy. So can you imagine what it must have been like for Isaiah to write all of this, to be writing it down, all of this stuff in the past tense? And he was just, I believe he was just obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit and was writing this in past tense. And yet all of this, the suffering servant passage, wasn't something that had already happened. It wasn't something he knew and was relating what happened, but it was what God was telling him, that in God's perspective, it already happened. And 700 years later, this is exactly what happened. We didn't esteem him. People allowed him to be put to death. And I thought it was interesting in verse 11, it says, at the end of verse 9, he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting. Not many criminals are buried in a rich man's grave. So there are so many things in these passages that tell us that God knows exactly. When it says God was pleased, it was in verse 10, it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. It was part of the plan. It wasn't like, oh, God ran out of resources and we did it on our own. No, it was God's good plan that this should happen for us. And that says right after that, yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. Isn't that exactly what Jesus said? If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And now 2,000 years later, his being lifted up is still drawing men to him. And in some of the most unlikely circumstances where great danger is involved, should you decide to name the name of Jesus as Lord. So the passage there, number two, in the Isaiah passage, our salvation carried our sins to the cross. Carried our sins to the cross. Such an overwhelming thought, actually, that the perfect one, the sinless one, took upon himself the sins of the world, that we might know him in a different way, as Savior and Lord, as brother. Incredible way of talking about our salvation. New Testament, at the beginning of John's Gospel, John 1, the first 5 verses, and then skipping down to 14. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Verse 14. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. The message says he came and moved into the neighborhood in that one. And it's important for us, I think, to realize that the scandal was that Jesus was incarnate God, God in the flesh, not just next to God or knowing God, but he was God, and he came. And to the Jews, it was a scandal, of course. God does not become flesh, and he certainly does not allow himself to be born in the way that Jesus was born, in the place that Jesus was born, without fanfare. And so it was an extra hard thing to put their heads around, that God would do such a thing which was scandalous, which, no, God can't do that. He's God. That's not the way it works. And he's not allowed to do that. But when I think of that, sometimes I realize I have that same reaction. Sometimes it's like, well, you can't do that. That's not the way it's supposed to work. And surely God's not going to do this. I mean, he knows he's God after all. He's not allowed to do that. And then, of course, when he does, I realize, oh, he's God and I'm not. And so put order back in the universe. But he made his home with us. And so John is writing here at the end of the first century, and he's recognizing the eternal God, the Word already existed. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He existed in the beginning. So he's moving towards calling him Jesus, this eternal one, this one who always existed, this one who is our salvation, this one who brought fulfillment to all the prophecies of the Old Testament, the one chosen. So the blank number three is our salvation made his home with us. Wow. Eternal God made his home with us. Jesus chose to live in us by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Made his home in us. Maybe emphasis on the word us. Or more personally, he made his home in me. Such a challenging thought. And sometimes when I'm not even happy with myself, it's hard to imagine that the Holy Spirit lives in me. It's really, how does God do that? But Scripture just keeps going over and over the importance of understanding that this is God's plan. It's sovereign. We will never understand his ways completely. And that's also part of the prophecy as well. So finally, the last passage to look at here is Colossians chapter 1, this beautiful hymn, kind of a hymn setting. And Paul is writing this. Paul is responding to the error of Gnosticism in the Colossian church. And Gnosticism is that one that says all physical reality is evil. And so therefore, Jesus was physical reality. He could not have been God because that would have made him evil. And so Paul is writing here to this church with very specific understanding. And so Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme ruler over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Paul couldn't have been much more clear in writing this, that there is no diminishing of Jesus in the face of God. He is God. And it's interesting to note that Paul was probably writing this in the 50-something AD. But what we just read in John's Gospel, in John chapter 1, was written 30-some years later. So Paul already understood this. This is what was revealed to him. This is what he understood. And John is writing, when John says in verse 14, "And we beheld his glory, the glory of God's one and only Son." John saw Jesus. John was there at the transfiguration. He saw the evidence briefly of who Jesus really was, got a glimpse of this overwhelming majesty. So he knows what he's talking about. But Paul and Paul understood this long before, decades before. So Jesus is clearly incarnate God. That's what Paul is really saying here in these several verses, that this is who we worship. And yes, he's God. Yes, he's human. Undiminished as God. All things are made through him. He is the head of the church, which is his body. So we celebrate, as Paul tells us, we celebrate the glory and the majesty of Jesus, our salvation. So the blank, number four, our salvation, Jesus the Christ, God's chosen one. Jesus the Christ, the deliverer, God's chosen one. And it was made clear, I went down a rabbit trail this past week, just looking at this and wondering how Jesus is spoken in different languages. And in all of this, you find out all kinds of almost silly things. But did you know that the letter J didn't exist in the English language officially until the 18th century? There was no J. I'm like, really? And even today, in Hebrew and in Greek, there is no J. So that's why Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua. And in Greek, it's Iesus. I-E-S-U is how they are. Iesus with the O-U-S at the end. And so there's still languages that there is no, there's no J. And even where there is a J, like in Spanish, it's pronounced like an H, Jesus. And other languages as well, and many of them, even German, has a Y sound. So, not really sure what that has to do with anything, but it was really interesting to see that this language, and then one of the authors that I was reading said, you know, the pronunciation of a name does not change who the person is. So when someone in Spain says Jesus, it doesn't change from a French person saying Jesus or an English person saying Jesus. He's the same person. We're responding to the same one. And it's just a beautiful compilation, a beautiful understanding of how even languages change, but the person doesn't change. And, you know, this Shakespearean said about a rose, you know, by any other name. I'm not sure exactly what that quote is. I think we mess it up sometimes, but it would smell as sweet, sort of how we end it now. And so Jesus, regardless of the language spoken, would be as sweet, would be as wonderful. And this eternal plan that is continuing to be worked out is so beautiful to know that it wasn't just something cobbled together at the last minute, like so many of my plans. You know, something that God knew from the beginning. He knew it was going to be worked out this way. We are still living in this world in our time constraints, and so we're still discovering. We're still amazed sometimes at what God does. We're still amazed at how he answers prayers, especially the ones that are no or not yet. That's the one that makes us go, wait a minute, I prayed. And my Agnes comic this morning, she lives with her grandmother, and grandmother says, Agnes, your room is still a major mess. And then Agnes goes, I know. And she goes, at church this morning, I even prayed, you know, that, and it appears that petition was going to be denied. I'm not sure what she really prayed for, that God would do it for her before she got home or not. But anyway, the last frame shows her in her room kind of grousing a bit that she has to do this all by herself because God didn't come through and magically fix everything. So we have that idea sometimes that God owes us, or, well, I prayed, therefore it's going to happen the way I prayed. And so we're still surprised at what happens or doesn't happen. Our salvation is a person first and foremost. The incarnate God, he is Jesus. And it's a lifelong learning process. And then obviously we are going to spend, as scripture tells us, we will spend all eternity worshiping. Just learning what it is to worship this holy God. Let me pray for us, and then I'm sure there are other passages, other ideas that have come up. So, Father, what a privilege it is to read your word, to know that all of these things were set in place, that you knew, that you chose us. Scripture tells us before the foundation of the world to do good works for you. What amazing plans. Thank you for including us. Thank you for offering us your Son, our salvation.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for life as we are now learning about it. Thank you for this new eternity that is ours because of the love and kindness and forgiveness of your Son.
Yes, Lord.
So we bless you for that today. And Father, we ask that we could share just some of the things we've learned, some of the ideas that have been ours for so long. And we bless you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.